Father, Son, Holy Spirit, stir up resurrection power in us. Please take the meditations of my heart, which are currently just pages, words on a page, and breathe your life into them. Give us faith to anticipate refreshing winds of life from you. Amen. Perhaps you've noticed that since Easter, the Old Testament readings in our Sunday service have been replaced by readings from the Book of Acts. Although we did not have an Easter vigil this year, it is uniquely the one service when, through readings, drama, and song, the history of our salvation is spelled out from Moses, from creation and Moses and Abraham, drawn out lovingly by readings, by creativity. The liturgy readings after Easter Sunday reflect the seismic shift in salvation history. Jesus' death on the cross did not end in corruption. Rather, Jesus' human body was raised incorruptible. By the power of the Holy Spirit, resurrection power, Jesus is alive and reigning now. Looking forward then, from the resurrection until the day of Pentecost, our liturgical readings briefly narrow our focus to the early church and the Acts of the Disciples. The events and the relational dynamics in the Book of Acts loudly and boldly proclaim just how earth-shattering Jesus' resurrection is. Also notably, the New Testament readings are largely from the Book of Revelation, where all of history is headed, the reign of God with his people, because salvation and glory and power are from God. The changes in this liturgical season we call Eastertide are intended to center us on the celebration of the resurrection and to keep us looking forward with anticipation from that event into today's time. It inaugurated a new kingdom, the reign of God, God's kingdom on earth as in heaven. The shockwaves of that are reflected in that first century with the ways of being in the world, which became confusing for others in that time and can be for us as well. We are trying to grasp the meaning of resurrection, the glory of resurrection in our lives. The key verse of the whole Book of Acts is chapter 1, verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you." And I want to stop right there. If Lent is inescapably about repentance, then Pentecost is inescapably about power. Resurrection power deriving from God. True power does not reside in political, religious, societal, or any other human-made systems or structures. It is a gift of God poured out on those who seek to live according to his will. Power given to human beings from God is power with, not power over. Jesus was with the first disciples and is with us as a living presence by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's just keep all that in mind then as we look at our Acts passage. The disciples had received the Pentecost outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They were experiencing the powerful and beautiful reframing of how God is at work in his world through human beings. According to our passage in Acts 13, almost the whole city of Antioch and Pisidia had turned out to hear the word of the Lord from Paul and Barnabas. and emotions were running high. In verse 46, Paul and Barnabas speak this harsh word to the Jewish leaders. Since you thrust it aside, it being the word of God spoken to them, and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. I don't know about you, but I find myself stopped cold by the idea of judging oneself unworthy. And I wonder, then, what does it mean to judge oneself as worthy? What was going on, and what are the implications for us today? I count 5 times in our brief passage where the word of the Lord, or the word of God, or the Lord commanded occurs. This is what is thrust aside. Last week's lectionary reading is the theological background, or the story behind today's. Just 1 week earlier, Paul had taught in that synagogue, and he addressed the Jews who had gathered there as sons of the family of Abraham. He taught them that Jesus was the fulfillment of their scripture. Jesus was the one of whom their prophets spoke. And he told them the radical news that Jesus had been risen, had raised from the dead. And he emphasized that the resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead was power for the forgiveness of sins. And just 1 week earlier, a crowd had gathered, and they were outside listening to what Paul and Barnabas said. And as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, they, presumably the crowd, invited them to come back. So in our passage, Paul and Barnabas are back. The Jewish synagogue leaders who had heard the word of truth and power, resurrection and forgiveness the previous week were jealous. And they were now in this setting actively rejecting the word that Paul and Barnabas had preached. In contrast, those present at the gathering and presumably the week before who did not share the Jewish backstory of history received the good news, rejoiced, and glorified God. Just a couple years earlier, Jesus had a complex exchange with religious leaders who believed that as descendants of Abraham, they were not bound by sin. In chapter 8 of John's Gospel, Jesus told them, "Only those who abide by his word," that is Jesus' word, "are free from sin's bondage." And he said to those leaders, "The truth will set you free, and the Son will make you free." Going on to proclaim to them, "You should do what you heard from the Father." To which they replied, "Abraham is our father." The verbal exchange goes back and forth between them, and Jesus ends up saying some very harsh words to them. "You do not even have God as your father. You do not accept my word." Eventually saying to them, "You are from your father, the devil." Wow. When Jesus said these things to the Jewish leaders, it was astounding. The Jews to whom Jesus was speaking did not love him. Sadly, they didn't even understand Jesus' speech, which was divine and intelligible to those who are familiar with the voice of the God of the Old Testament. As Father Paul preached last week on Good Shepherd Sunday, they did not know or follow the voice of the shepherd. They did not speak the language of the family of God. This caused Jesus deep sorrow. Matthew and Luke's Gospels reveal Jesus weeping for his people. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus anticipated rejection by his own people. And in our passage in Acts, that rejection continues to play out. Quoting from their own prophet Isaiah, Paul tells the gathered assembly that God has commanded him to be a light to the Gentiles and to bring God's salvation to the ends of the earth. This angered the Jews to the point of stirring up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. But the Gentiles listened eagerly and responded with joyful faith, and the word of God was spread. I believe that Paul's severe words were also spoken in love. We know that Paul continued to carry the gospel to any who would listen, Jew or Gentile. In his missionary journeys, like Jesus, it was his custom to go first to the synagogue to preach the good news of resurrection forgiveness, the good news of the freedom of new life in Christ. Paul endured harsh treatment at the hands of the Jews, and the Gentiles continued to respond. It is so hard to know something that is true and life-changing, to tell it to others, and then to have them turn away. Many of us are familiar with the story of the outstanding courage of Harriet Tubman, born into slavery in 1822. Harriet was released from slavery in the will of her master upon his death. When her master died, however, his son did not set her or her brothers free. So together, they escaped and began the dangerous and arduous journey north. But her two brothers turned back, and Harriet had to go on without them. I believe this is what is in Paul's heart, even while Barnabas and Paul are shaking the dust from their feet in Antioch. It is an O Jerusalem, Jerusalem moment. Harriet had to watch her brothers return to slavery. She went on to organize the Underground Railroad and become a conductor to freedom for many. Harriet Tubman took freedom and the pursuit of it for the sake of others as her life mission. Called by God herself, she learned to listen to his voice. As one of his sheep in his care, she acted at his direction. She earned the nickname of Moses because she said she led so many of her people from bondage in the house of slavery to the promised land of freedom. Paul saw his fellow Jews return to life under the law. In Galatians, he calls it the yoke of slavery. Paul was commissioned to go to those who would listen and respond. We are among the Gentiles to whom Paul was called. We count ourselves worthy as we receive the word of God and obey it. We desire freedom. We need forgiveness. We long for our true eternal home. We are among those given Holy Spirit power to live and to carry forward his mission. In the Old Testament, Pentecost is sometimes called the Feast of First Fruits. Each of the 50 days after after Passover leading to Pentecost, were to be days of rejoicing, anticipating making an offering of the first fruits of an early harvest to God. This is the moment, the feast, at which the Holy Spirit is poured out. Jesus' disciples received the power of God, and it set them on mission. Like many other Old Testament celebrations, the Feast of First Fruits must now be interpreted in the light of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Resurrection is not the end of the story, it's the beginning. Jesus is the sheaf, the first fruit offered to God. Jesus is the first fruit of new creation, of new redeemed humanity, with the full harvest yet to come. That harvest began in the Acts of the disciples, continued in the early church, in the cloud of witnesses, in the testimony of all believers, and is carried forward even in us. Jesus' resurrection changed the world and all humanity for all time, and the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, has been given. We are now at work in new creation. How does resurrection power enable us to live as new humanity and carry forward the good news in the 21st century, in our culture and times, in our world where big questions loom? What does it mean to be fully human, to be new humanity, in light of the resurrection, if artificial intelligence asserts we are not even smarter than computers? If gender ideologies suggest we are not our bodies, if expressive individualism implies we are not part of a bigger story, if everything is polarized and we can't agree on anything. In the face of the big questions of our day, it is easy to feel powerless. Well, we begin by fixing our eyes on Jesus, the first fruit of new humanity. Wes Hill writes, "True humanity is found not by trying to mold myself into who I perceive myself to be. Rather, true humanity is found as I daily die to my own way of being and conform myself in the Spirit's power to the image of Christ, who shows me what true humanity really is." The late Father Richard John Newhouse put it like this: "In the Christian tradition, being true to yourself means being true to the self God created you and called you to be." We are called to faithfulness to God and to one another. So, daily, we confess our failures, and then we come humbly to our Lord and say, "I love you." The foolishness of the cross becomes the power of God to change us. Humility is what a changed world looks like. We are called to be witnesses to what God is doing. As William Kavanaugh says, because God has already changed the world. That's how the Christians in the book of Acts lived, sharing all their goods with those in need and praising God together with joyful hearts. The only evidence they could give that the Messiah had come was that they were living differently. The only way to change the world is to live as if God has already changed the world. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, "Think about how you learned Christ. Change your former way of life that was part of the person that you once were, corrupted by deceitful desires. Instead, renew the thinking of your mind by the Spirit and clothe yourself with the new person created according to God's image in justice and true holiness." In the Apostle Peter's first letter, he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." It is in receiving and obeying Christ, the Word of God, incarnate, glorified, living, that we judge ourselves worthy. John records one of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances to his disciples. Jesus instructs them, "As the Father sent me, I am sending you. When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. What began there with the breath of God, Jesus, was full-blown at the day of Pentecost. The power of the resurrection is the power of Pentecost. What kind of power can raise someone who is dead back to life? The kind of power in which God is glorified, the kind that breathes life into creation, the kind of power that changes the world. What kind of power lifts us out of our duty, out of our lethargy, causing us to reach for God's kindness, enabling us to praise God from one generation to the next? What kind of power can take ordinary sinners, fill us with a desire to love and serve one another? By this, all people will know you are my disciples. What kind of power can take people who are full of sinful hubris and reverse the curse of Babel? The resurrection power of Pentecost. In a recent Trinity Forum podcast entitled Our Souls on Technology with Andy Crouch and Jonathan Haidt, the Tower of Babel, with its resultant confusion, fragmentation, foiled cooperation, plans abandoned, and people divided, is used as a metaphor to describe the effects of social media on our country and on our fellow citizens. According to Haidt, something went terribly wrong very suddenly. He says, we are disoriented, unable to speak the same language or recognize the same truth. And I wish I could say more here, but it'd be better if you listened to that podcast and learned from Crouch and Haidt yourself. Pentecost is the anti-Babel event in the life of the Christian church. As the one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was poured upon many, they were brought into harmony with one another, even with a diversity of gifts. They understood one another and understood what God was doing in and through one another. Emilio Alvarez writes, Pentecost power restores communal sensibility. Pentecost power is not merely the work of the Spirit in the hearts of individuals. It is about church as the community of the Spirit. Pentecost power brings us into harmony. We are made for relationships, and Jesus came to restore our relationship with God and with fellow image bearers. The Holy Spirit came with the sound of a mighty wind and tongues of fire, echoing the imagery of God giving the law to Moses. Pentecost is the renewal of God's covenant, once more calling a people to be his own. All people are God's, created and loved by him. But those who have the life of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit living within them have been changed. This is new birth. The Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are God's children. Jesus is the revelation of God's glory. On the cross, Jesus confronted the powers of the world, spiritual and political, and his resurrection is a victory over all the powers. The glory of God is seen in the face and in the wounded hands and side of the risen Christ. Kingdom, truth, and power are reborn in Jesus in a new form. Jesus, the first fruit of redeemed humanity. As we are grasped by resurrection power, we, that is the community of the church, in turn begin to grasp what it means to work that out. The very breath of God has been breathed on us. We judge ourselves with the word of God, It is by the worthiness of the Lamb who was slain that we are made worthy. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. And although this is the end of the sermon, I want to say that in the prayer circle before the service, I had very much the sense that as we all come forward for communion, please come today holding before the Lord your desire for healing, for wholeness, for whatever capacity you need to carry forth that beautiful life of the Spirit in your own heart, in your own lives. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.